good to see everybody out this morning. Always a blessing and encouragement to be able to come together and study as we are given the opportunity to do so. Appreciate all that checking in on me since I've had surgery and prayed. Certainly ask that you pray for the wife that she takes care of me. That she's not the one that has been. But no, I appreciate everything that she has done as I'm recovering from this. So. But anyways, it's good to be able to gather together to worship and study. Today is our youngest son's birthday, Lyndon. And earlier this month, celebrated Josiah's birthday. And so with that mindset, of course, going forth and buying gifts and figuring out what it is does our kid want. As they actually get older, to me, it's a little, we've got more knowledge of what they want, because what they want is more expensive, where it's easier to make the younger ones a little more happier, which is whatever. But you get caught up in trying to figure out what do they want, and as you go, you have a mindset of what they want, and you start, oh, is this really that worth it? Is this boy really that good? Is it worth spending that money on this? My mindset finally came to, what would you get Jesus? Now, I know this would be more of a question that we might end up asking during Christmas time as the world tends to like to celebrate his birth and his birthday during Christmas time. But in that mindset, it's something that's always kind of hit me pondering that if it was his birthday or celebrating his birthday, why is everybody else getting gifts? And, but if we could, what would you get Jesus? And so I want to take time this morning and just ask that question. What can we get Jesus? What would you get our Lord and Savior? With that mindset, why is that maybe a hard question? Because thinking about who Jesus is. I mean, really think about it. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, if you open up your Bibles and follow along with me. In John chapter 1, reading from verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the world was with God, and the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came to being that has come into being." So everything was made through Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 also there, making the point, for by Him all things were created. All things, everything. So again, if you go back to Genesis, chapter 1, and you read about the days of creation, and you talk about that in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God created the earth and firmament. He separated those things. He separated the water from the firmament. He went forth and did all these great, wonderful things He created. So we're talking about our Lord and Savior who created everything, who created the world, who created all animals, who created the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky. He created mankind. What do you get the person that can make me? Right? Well, what do you get Jesus? In Matthew chapter 14, if you open up your Bibles over there, Matthew chapter 14, and as you would read here, starting in verse 13 through 21, but if you pick up with me in verse 17, Matthew 14, verse 17, here it reads and says, "They said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down in the grass, he took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he, looking up toward the heaven, blessed the food, breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over the broken pieces, 12 full baskets, and they were about 5,000 men ate, besides women and children." And so, again, we come to that point. Birthdays, picking out cake, figuring out what kind of cake, figure out what other snacks, what food do they want to eat. Usually let the children figure out what restaurant they want to eat out for the birthday. You know, you try to figure all this. Jesus is able to just, here's some extra food. Right? I mean, go back to the Old Testament. And when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they needed food, right? God gave them manna from the heaven. God gave them water from a rock. What do you get the Lord who can just have whatever He desires? Right? You go to John chapter 2, and you read about Jesus' first miracle as He turned the water into wine. And again, he can have whatever he wants to drink because he can make whatever he wants. Right? If I ask the kids, they're going to want some soda. They're going to want some pop. We go out to eat, that's what he's going to ask for. It's usually blue pop. But what do you get Jesus? What do you give Lord? What are you going to give Lord? What can we give to our Lord and Savior who has all authority over everything? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority has been given to Christ. He has the power to have whatever he desires. Better yet, he had all authority to do whatever he pleased with on this earth, but also to the point that we know he prepares us a home in heaven. He has that power in heaven. He's in a better place. He has more and better things than we do. He doesn't suffer anymore as he is in heaven. Because he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come to receive you myself." And so what do you get Jesus? He said, "You're going to ask, what is it that we truly get for our Lord and Savior?" So maybe take a step into the Old Testament and look at an example here in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 15, and looking at verse 9, 1 Samuel 15, and looking at verse 9, it says, "But," and here Saul was told to go out to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and as he went forth, he brings the king back. It says here in verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but in everything despised were worthless, and that they utterly destroyed." So what was worthless, they completely destroyed. But they kept the king, and they kept the best of the flocks, and they bring him back, and we know Samuel comes and approaches him, and so you get to verse 15 as he's being questioned, and Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." And so, again, we know that there was command under the Old Testament, right? We know that they were commanded to make sacrifices. That they had to, when they sinned, give a bull. When they did this, they had to give the lamb, or if they were poor, the turtle dove. And so there were sacrifices. There were offerings that were commanded of God under the Old Testament. But in mindset, what does God want more? And mindset here is God has commanded him to do something. He told them to completely destroy, leave nothing left. Don't bring anything back because everything should be destroyed. So you get down to verse 22, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. The rebellion is a sin, a division, and insubordination is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." And so obedience here is what the answer would be from this person, is that he preferred obedience over everything else that he could have brought. You know, you could have brought all the gold back, you could have brought all the silver back, he brought the king back, he brought the walk back, and even made the excuse that we're going to make sacrifices, which I don't believe was fully behind his mindset. It might have made some. But obedience is what God would prefer. You have Acts chapter 5, and you start there at the very beginning, and in verse 1, you have Ananias and Sapphira. As they are looking at what others had done, if you go back to the previous chapter 4, I believe it was Barnabas who had just done a similar thing and given all his money and to help others. And so they follow in pursuit, but then they take a detour to start lying and not fully say, well, how much they gave. So they sold everything they had. And then they come and lay some of the money before the apostles. And so in verse 3 it says, "But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back some of the price of the land?
And so here's the question. Is Peter getting on to him because he held some of the money back? If you stop right there, you might make that case. You might sit here and say, well, God wants money, because he's saying, why did you keep some of the money back? But in verse 4, it says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, is it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. It wasn't just because they kept the money for themselves, but it's because they deceived in their heart, because they decided to lie about what they were giving. God wanted honesty. God wanted their heart to truly be in the right place, to actually give because they wanted to help and not just to be praised for giving everything. And so he fell down dead, and when his wife came in and she lied about it too, she fell down dead too. What is it that God wants from us? In Acts chapter 8, in verses 18 through 24, here's Simon the sorcerer, as he sees the gifts of the Holy Spirit being passed on to others that after they had believed and they were baptized, the apostles Peter and John come to them. And so you get to this point here in verse 18. It says, now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Money is not what God is after. It's not what he's after. He's not set a certain price on this mansion, on this room, on this home in heaven. It says, all right, if you desire to get here, you need to put a down payment here. And on your monthly payments, on your weekly payments as you gather together, make sure you put this much in the offering plate. That's not what he's after. His heart was in the wrong spot. That's why he was told to pray, to repent and pray that his heart. Granted, there's a verse that tells us we have to give, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection of the saints, right? As he has ordered the church in Galatia, so he orders to you to do, must do also, to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. There's no collection when he comes, right? But is that what God's focused on? Is God saying we have to put so much in the collection? That's what he wants from us. That's what he expects us to do. There's a work to be done, and we thought, you know, David made mention of that. The work is spreading the word and helping others do so, and the collection to make sure that we're here to assist in the helping needy saints as time may come to need. What is the focus on what our Lord wants? What do we give Jesus? Look at the example in Matthew chapter 12. It wasn't about the money, right? In Mark chapter 12, we look at the old woman who's given so much less than everybody else. Mark chapter 12. And looking at verse 41. As it reads here, it says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put it out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to give. Again, God, our Lord, wasn't just looking at price and money. Well, the millionaire was able to put this much money in there because he had that money. But he looked at the person who was willing to give it all, willing to sacrifice everything to give back to God. He was looking at the hearts of the people who were giving, not about how much each person was giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues in the second letter to the church in Corinth. And here it's more of sending assistance and giving to help again, to help others. But I believe it has the right focus as we give, as we maybe give upon the first day of the week, or as we give to one another and assisting one another. And so here in verse 6 it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Here again, he makes the point, you know, what we give unto others is what we're going to reap. But how much we help others, how much others are going to help us, how much we work in the service for God is, again, not in the mindset of how big of a room and mansion you're going to get to heaven, but as we pointed out through the book of Daniel today, that if you keep his commandments, then he will reward you. Then you will receive his blessing. But we have to be cheerful in our service, cheerful in giving back and assisting and helping one another. In Matthew 25 and verse 40, after Jesus makes it clear on how it's going to be when we get judged, he goes forth and points out that we parted right and left. And he'll speak to them and say, "Blessed are you, for you visited me and you assisted me, you helped me, you gave to me." And they all answer, "When did we do these things? As much as you helped me, help these, you have helped me." When it comes down to what is being brought out there in 1 John. As you look there in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it's about we have what our brother needs. We have what some need as we live our lives here on earth, and we see our brother need. We see they need this assistance. And the question is what you going to do about it? Do you truly have the love of God within your heart? Because it says here, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You know, we have the hymn in our hymn books going along with Scripture. And, you know, if just a cup of cold water is all that God has blessed you to be able to spare to give to somebody else, that's what he expects you to spare to give to somebody else. And if it's just $1 that you got in your pocket that you're able to spare to help, and $5, or if you're able to buy just a small portion of gas, or if you're able to make a small portion of food, or if you're able to just send a card out, if you're able to, whatever deed, whatever work God has blessed you to be able to do, that's what he expects. And in essence, as we do these things for one another, as Jesus points out, we have done unto him. And so again, we're asking that question, what can I give to Jesus? And he wants to know, what are we going to do for one another? How are we going to help our brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we going to shine his light to this world? How are you going to go forward and help and show your love to your neighbor? What are you doing? What work are you doing in his service as we continue to live our lives here on earth? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 17, as Jesus was being tested here, asked if he should, if they should pay taxes or not. So Mark chapter 12 and verse 17. Mark 12. Verse 17. Turn along with me here. We'll read and see. It says, he sat down, Mark 12 and verse 17. It says, "And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they were amazed at him." So as he answers that point, we often just can easily go to the point of, well, you know, we pull out our money. All right, who's on there? The president's on there. The president's on this bill, on that bill, and those who are in the government, those who were in the government. And so, well, whose money is it? Well, it's the government's money. So therefore, render to the government what is theirs. So the money is theirs, and we need to give it back to them. There's a deeper meaning to what Jesus says here. He says, render to God what is God's. And how they found out that the money belonged to Caesar is because on it had the image of Caesar. What has God's image on it? That's why you go back to Genesis and you go read 26 and 27. As God was creating all things, again, Jesus in his power and what he had done is able to do. They said, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. In the image of God. God put his image on the people. So when we sit back and we ask this question, what do I give Jesus? What do I give unto the Lord? What do I give to the one who could have it all? He desires that you give
yourself. And you give your life, your heart, your soul, your strength to Him.
Again, so that He can hear you. So that He can reward you. So that He can give you that home that is in heaven. For He's told us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and I know I think we referred to it in Matthew in class this morning, but it brings out that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your love your God with everything. And that comes out of everything. Give God yourself. Give yourself to the Lord. That is what He wants.
If you sit back and you ask that question, God has done so much. James tells us He has given us every good and every perfect comes from the Father above. Everything. And so you sit back and you say, I've been on this earth for how many years? And I've received gifts and presents. And I've had a roof over my head. I've had 3 meals a day. I've been taken care of. I've been blessed. I live in this land of the free. I want to give something back to God. I want to give Him something that He can out of it, that He will cherish and love. And just as we might think about when we give something to our family. What our Lord wants is that you give yourself to Him. That you give your heart over to Him, let Him mold it into what He desires it to be, so you can be the best image of Him that you can be. You can have a like mind in this. So if you're here this morning, you've yet to obey the gospel, and you need to do so, you want to give yourself over to God, you want to become a child of God, a joint heir in Christ, and you can do that today. If you're here, you already obey the gospel, you need the first congregation. If there's anything we can do, let it be known. Stand.